My message to you is about the life of Samson. There are two Sams in the Bible, and I want to talk about these two Sams. And the question I want to pose to you this morning is, which Sam are you? The two Sams I refer to are Samuel the prophet, the first judge of Israel, and Samson, the last judge. There are amazing similarities between these two Sams. Both had moms who were barren. Both had moms who abstained from alcohol. Both had moms whose wombs were opened supernaturally by God. And both had moms who kept their promises to God when their sons were born. Moms, I don't know if you know this, but you have a great influence over the call and the destiny of your children more than you will ever know, more than the fathers. I am telling you, it is the mothers that have great influence over your children, and your consecration will make the difference. Your consecration will make the difference. Now, both sons were called to be Nazarites. Both sons had an amazing start. Both sons were consecrated and set apart. So let's see how the story plays out. The mother of Samuel was Hannah, and Hannah was barren. In her deep anguish, she made a deal with God, and she said, if you will give me a son, I will give him back to you. And God was waiting for her to come to that place of consecration. That word, consecration, is the key word in this message today. And he answered a prayer, gave her a son. She kept her word and brought Samuel to live and serve in the tabernacle under the tutelage of Eli, the high priest. Samuel was called to be a lifelong Nazarite, and he remained separated. He remained untainted from this world his whole life, and impacted not just his generation, but generations to come, especially the fact that he touched a young man called David. Samson also was the product of a barren woman. Her name is not mentioned in the Bible. She's called Manoah's wife. An angel of the Lord appeared both to his parents, said to them that their son was going to be raised as a Nazarite. His hair should never be cut, and the mother must not drink alcohol. There's something about a consecration from alcohol. And his godly mother kept the word given by the angel. But they were very different in the way they behaved. One feared God and went on to become one of the greatest prophets in Israel. And that's no small thing, by the way. The other cast off restraint, backslid, lived an ungodly life, who in spite of his sin, God still used him. There are two Sams in the Bible. Which Sam are you? I want to begin with Samson and say that the world has not seen such strength manifested since. And the first question I want to ask is, what was the root problem in Samson's life? The Apostle James gives us the answer in James chapter 1 and verse 5. He says, if any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally. Ladies and gentlemen, if you don't have wisdom, you can go to the one who has wisdom. You can ask him. And the Bible says that when he gives you wisdom, he gives it to you liberally. In other words, he is not stingy. He doesn't give you in small dabs. He gives it to you in copious amounts. I wanted you to know today that you can ask God for wisdom, and he gives it to you without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith. That is the only condition. The Lord says, if you want to ask me for wisdom, you got to ask in faith without doubting. For he who doubts is like the wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let them not the man who suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. A double-minded man is a man with two minds, not one, but two minds. Double-minded simply means double vision. And double vision is also known as division or division. When you are double-minded, you are always in conflict because you can't make up your mind. You have two minds. You don't know which way you want to go. And the scripture says if you are double-minded, it affects everything in your life. You are unstable. And when you're unstable, you are unreliable and undependable. And the book of Proverbs tells us that to depend on a man who is unreliable is like walking with a broken foot and eating with a broken tooth. The person who is unstable is a person you never know which way they're going to go or how they will react in a situation. Hallelujah. Ladies, if you are married to a man who has a vision, don't create your own vision. Hallelujah. Submit to his vision, because if there are two visions in the house, then what do you have? You have their vision, and the prefix die means two. And when you have two visions, that's when things start moving towards divorce, two paths. Ladies and gentlemen, if a woman comes to a marriage with her own vision and doesn't submit her to the husband's vision, you've got division, and that's not a good place to be. Come on, pastor, preach it. Amen. But being double-minded is more than just indecisiveness. It's also a characteristic of sin. James speaks about it in two places. He says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. But wait, this is where everybody stops quoting the scripture. There's more to it. It says, let not that man think that he will receive anything from God. Oh my goodness. If you're not getting your answers prayer, my friend, or your prayers answered, sorry. If you're not moving forward with God, or you feel like you're not getting anywhere, maybe, just maybe, it might be that your heart is so divided. And James equates double-mindedness with the sinners. He says in chapter 4 and verse 8, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded people. Hallelujah. Now, the story of Samson is a tragic story. His life is not something that we celebrate, except for the fact that God accomplished his purposes through that man in spite of his flaws. The story begins with an angel of the Lord visiting his parents in Judges chapter 13. But I would like to pick the story up in verses 24 and 25. So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. Woo, come on. The Lord blessed him, and the spirit of the Lord began to move upon him in Mahane Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Now, the names of these places are the key in interpreting Samson's life. Mahane Dan was a place of decision. It's the camp of Dan. It was a place where Samson was caught between two directions, between Zorah, one direction, and Eshtaol. Now, Zorah means the hornet's nest, and Eshtaol means to entreat or to seek the face of God. So Samson, watch this. Samson is in between. He's in a place of decision between him and one side. It's the hornet's nest, and on the other side, it's the place of seeking God. The hornet's nest was a place of pleasure. It was a place where if Samson would turn to it, he was not just going to get severely stung. It was a place that would set a pattern of terrible choices in his life. And he had a choice to make. Am I going to seek the face of God, or am I going to enjoy the pleasures of this life? Have you ever been in a place where you've got to make that choice, ladies and gentlemen, to choose whether you want to go with God or you want to have the pleasures of this world? And scripture tells us that the Spirit of the Lord, whoo, hallelujah, moved upon him. Why? Because God was trying to get Samson's attention. Why? Because this was a critical moment in Samson's life. Now, let's just so that we get the record straight. Did Samson love God? No doubts about this. But when you have a love for two things that are pulling you in opposite directions, you are ambivalent. And ambivalence is the coexistence of opposing ideas, opposing thoughts. Jesus himself said, you cannot serve God and you cannot serve mammon at the same time. You will love one and you will hate the other. My friends, I want to say to you, you cannot love God and you cannot love the world. You got to choose. And I'm telling you, we're so far off. We're in a season of war. We are already in the birth pangs, the beginning of the birth pangs. We are at the beginning of the end of the age. Jesus is coming back. It is time for us to put away the things of this world. Woo, hallelujah. You gotta, it's impossible to love the world and to love God at the same time. It's like having a boat at the dock. And you untie the boat, and you got one foot in the boat and one foot in the dock, and the boat pulls out. Can you feel what I'm saying? That's a place of conflict in your life that tells us that something is still unresolved in our lives. You know, the Lord said in Deuteronomy chapter 28, I lay before you blessings and cursings. Remember the whole chapter? And then he advises us. He says to us, choose blessings. It's very strange that he had to tell us what to choose. Why? Because we have a predilection to go the other way. We always want to eat the from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We don't want to eat from the tree of life. Listen, when you're in a state of ambivalence, not knowing which way to go, your heart is torn between two loves, two places, and you are at a critical crossroad in your life, and the decision that you make will establish a pattern of choices you make for the rest of your life, unless you break that cycle. Unless you break that cycle. Oh, my friends, I'm telling you this by experience. I know what it's like when you make one wrong choice and then bam, 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 every choice you make after that is a wrong choice. You got to break the cycle of futility. Hallelujah. Now, all you need to do is to make one wrong choice at the crossroad and it becomes a seed that sows into a pattern of wrong choices. We all know of someone, right? All of us know someone in our lives where they keep making the bad choices, bad decisions, bad one after another, one after another, one after another. And we say, my goodness, that guy, bad luck, man. It's not bad luck. It's bad decisions in their lives. It's a place of ambivalence. And that's where they make the bad decisions and then a pattern of bad decisions all their lives. We suffer not by the decisions we make. We suffer the consequences of those decisions. Amen. Now, this message is all about consecration. And consecration varies from individual to individual. Everyone must know the limits that God sets for him or her because it differs from person to person. There are things that other Christians are permitted to do, but not you. Come on. There are things that other people are permitted to do, but not you. And there are other things that they can do, but you can't. All right? Or you can do and they can't. For you to do it, it is sin. For them to do it, it is sin, all right? And so we must know what level, what dimensions we're called to operate, and it differs from one another. For instance, it is for a certain person, the Lord might say, I want you to be careful about the music you listen to. There's certain kinds of music that you can listen to, and there's certain kinds of music you are not permitted to listen to. Why? Because the person could be a worship leader. If you lead worship, I think your consecration with regards to the kind of music you listen to is greater. Am I making sense to you? Some of you are permitted to drink alcohol. Some of you are not permitted to drink alcohol. Why? You know, ladies and gentlemen, how in the world did Cornerstone purchase 9 nightclubs? How do you think we got that authority from? It is from our consecration, not to touch alcohol. That's where we get the authority. Your consecration will determine the level of your authority. Or maybe some of you can watch TV. Some of you are called not to watch TV. There was a man called William Branham, operated at a very high level of ministry, and he was not permitted to watch television. Watching TV would diminish the level of his anointing in his life and it all affect his consecration. For him, it would be sin. David Wilkerson was challenged by God to remove his TV, and when he did that, boy, oh boy, he went to a higher place of ministry than he had ever known before. And I'm not asking you to throw away your TV, but I'm asking you that if you want to go higher with God, the Lord is going to put some demands on your life. And because we choose, many of us, to live at a lower level of the Christian life, that demand is not placed on you, and you sometimes don't understand why these people are so on fire, why they are so radical, because they have seen something greater. They have seen past the pleasures of this world, and they see the kingdom, and they want part of the kingdom. I tell you this, my friends, where you are in this life will determine where you will be in heaven above. I have a friend. She came to Cornerstone to preach, and she said, Pastor Young, I have one condition. My consecration is I cannot eat in a public place. I cannot eat in a restaurant. And it may be difficult for us to host her, but I respected her request. I have another friend who said the Lord told her that she was not to drink or permitted to drink coffee. Woo! I respect that. I don't drink coffee today because I was stirred by her consecration. And, you know, and 20 years have passed. I've not taken one single cup of coffee. And it doesn't bother me. It doesn't have power over me. You have to discover what the rule of life is for your own personal life. The Bible sets the parameters on what we can do, what we cannot do. But where the Bible is silent, you've got to discover what is acceptable and what is not. Am I making sense to you? And Samson had the strength. He could tear apart lions, man, like without any problem. But when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, God did not give him the strength to tear apart lions. God sent an angel to shut all the mouths of the lions. Come on. Lot and his family, as they were fleeing Sodom and Gomorrah, the Lord says, don't you look back. Don't you look back. And Lot's wife turned, she looked back and she became a pillar of salt. But Abraham, several chapters later, he saw the brimstone and fire fall on Sodom and Gomorrah. And he didn't turn to the pillar of salt. Why? Because Sodom had no effect on him. He was untouched. He was untainted by the spirit of that evil place. Oh, my friends, there are higher dimensions of the spirit that we can attain to. What do you want in life? What do you want, my friends? Do you want to stay at a lower level of Christianity, or do you want to come up higher? Do you want to stay in the outer courts of the tabernacle, or do you want to come into the holy place? Do you want to get past the veil and go into the Holy of Holies where His Shekinah glory is? Come on. The tragic thing about the story is that God's purposes started to be fulfilled through Samson, but it was never fully completed. His ministry lasted 40 years. And it was cut short. You know, I think God gives every person 40 years of ministry. Saul was given 40 years. He was a failure. David was given 40 years as well. And he was such an amazing man. Solomon was given 40 years. I don't know where he stands with God, right? And I'm 36 years in ministry. So I think I've got 4 more years left to go. And then after that, I'm going to ask God for a yearly renewal of my contract. Hallelujah. Now, Samson's assignment was to deliver the children of Israel from the Philistines. Not to woo a Philistine girl. Israel had been under the oppression of the Philistines 40 years. And God wanted to deliver them. So he works through a godly couple. Says to them, you're going to have a son, going to be a Nazarite. Some things you cannot do in your consecration. The boy has to be very careful, cannot cut his hair. There's a few things that he cannot do. So the boy is born for a purpose, and he's called to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. The only question is, how is it all going to turn out? So let me just take a look at some verses as we take this to a landing. Judges 14 and verse 1. Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother and say, I've seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now go get her for me as my wife. My goodness, if a man can say that to his parents, you know that he has lost his respect for his parents. You know, Samson had kryptonite in his life, and that was women. He loved women. That was his kryptonite. And when he saw the Philistine women, boy oh boy, he fell head and heels over her. And ladies and gentlemen, he had no business to be in Timnah. He had no business messing around with the Philistine girl. You cannot be unequally yoked in your marriage and expect God to bless you. Come on. There are people here today still dating a non-Christian, and you're hoping that the non-Christian will become a believer. You got to stop that in Jesus' name. We will never marry somebody in this church, a Christian and a non-Christian. It is unique. If I marry somebody like that, I will be a partaking of your disobedience. Amen. We got to have some standards in the church, my friends. Amen. Chapter 14 and verse 4 is an unusual verse. It says, his father and mother did not know that this is from the Lord. What was from the Lord? Philistine woman. It wasn't that God made Samson choose the Philistine woman, but God knew what kind of a man Samson was like, and he would have to work with the flaw in his character in order to fulfill his purposes. And the Lord knew the decisions he would make, and so he creates a situation where Samson would fall for the Philistine woman to antagonize the Philistines. And so Samson, you know, I mean, come on, if Samson was like Samuel, the story would have been very different. So Samson decides he was going to marry her. He goes down to Timnah to marry her, and we find him venturing. I mean, he went off road. He went into a vineyard, and a lion jumped out. He kills the lion. Tell me what's wrong with the picture, ladies and gentlemen. What was he doing in a vineyard? He's supposed to be as far as possible. His consecration was, he was supposed to be as far away from the vineyards, but he's in the vineyards hiding from his parents, doing something that he should not be doing. And then later on, he kills the, you know, he stops by the lion that was dead and he touches the dead carcass. And again, his Nazirite vow was broken. In the sixth chapter of the book of Numbers, we find the laws relating to the Nazirite. A Nazirite is one who undertook special rules because of his calling. There were three in particular. Number one, he could not drink wine or alcohol or anything made from grapes. And wine, of course, is a picture of the legitimate pleasures of life. Number two, he could not defile himself with the dead. And this represents the unclean. And number three, he could not cut his hair because his hair was his separation. And this consecration, you know, took sometimes was 30 days. Sometimes it lasted for 6 months. In Cornerstone, we have a Nazirite program. It lasts for 3 months. Did you know that? You said, I don't know we had a program like this. Yes, we have. It's called the Bible College of Wales. Amen. Hallelujah. Sign up. Amen. Hallelujah. It's a place of consecration. Woo! The Nazirite vow was something that a man did to express his love for God. It was a season of self-denial. And almost every religion, I mean every religion, had the phenomenon of people who in the pursuit of purity, right, withdraw themselves from the pleasures and temptations of this world, and they go live in a monastery somewhere. They go live in a temple or in caves or in retreat centers, you know. And we understand this, right? People, they want to dedicate their lives to the Lord. And so what they do is they make a Nazirite vow. Now, let's look at Samson's kryptonite for a few moments. At the wedding feast, I assume he gets drunk. In the drunkenness, he poses a riddle to the Philistines, promises reward to the person who could solve it. They could not solve the riddle, so they press the wife for the answer. For 7 days, they harass the wife. She harasses him. He's so fed up with it, finally reveals the secret to the riddle, and she tells them, and now he's got to pay, you know, pay these people. When they got the answer, they told it to him. And the Bible says in the New King James, if you have not plowed with my heifer, what language? You would have not known the answer. Now, Samson gets angry. He leaves his wife. The father of the bride gives her to Samson's best man. That's woman number one, all right? So Judges chapter 15, Samson returns. He wants his wife back. The father of the bride says no. He gets angry. He goes out, catches 300 foxes, ties them by the tail, puts a torch between each pair, lets them loose on Philistine farms. They destroyed all the farms, all the vineyards, all the olive groves. The Philistines are mad. They kill Samson's wife and the father-in-law. Samson, in turn, slaughters the Philistines. They come and kill him. He kills 1,000 of them. My goodness, this man was like a Terminator with a bad attitude. After Samson kills the 1,000 Philistines, he's thirsty. He complains to God. He says, I'm going to die from thirst. The Lord splits the rock open, and Samson is revived. He's revived. He calls it the spring of the caller. And once again, God is trying to get Samson's attention. Why? Because there's another crossroad that is coming, and he needs to make the right decision. In Judges 16, this is the decision. He goes down and he sees a harlot and he goes into her. This is woman number two. There's no strength to resist the temptation. And then, you know, they try to trap him. He just removes the gates. And then in verse 4, he falls in love with a woman called Delilah. Woman number three, you all know the story. Delilah convinces Samson of the truth, of the secret of his power, and it was in his hair. They cut his hair, and Samson woke up and he thought, my goodness, my strength is still with me. But he did not know that the spirit of the Lord had departed from him. It's sad when the path of wrong choices, you know, and you and God is trying to get your attention, and you keep going your own way in your rebellion, and you don't even realize, my goodness, that the anointing and the presence of God has been lifted from your life. It happens in so many people's life. The Spirit of God just leaves them because of their constant disobedience. They want to go their own way. And we've got to make sure in our lives, my friends, that we keep being obedient to the Holy Spirit and His voice. Amen. 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 All right. Praise the Lord. The Philistines captured him, plucked out his eyes, and then made him spot. you know, they made him grind, pull the mill. And I want to suggest that he was blind long before they actually blinded him. When God wants to use you, he not only intends to bring glory to his name, but he wants to also allow his servants to be partakers of that same glory. You're not supposed to die in embarrassment. You're not supposed to die in shame like Samson. You're supposed to be victorious in this life. Hallelujah. And in verse 25 of chapter 6, they call out Samson to entertain them. There were about 3,000 people in this arena, and he was pulling a mill, and he became sport. And I tell you, it's a tragic thing when the church becomes entertainment for the world and we lose our godly influence. Finally, he prays in verse 28, and he cries out. He said, "Oh God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray. Justice once, oh God, that I may with one blow, take vengeance for the Philistines for my two eyes. Even at this point, he still doesn't get it. All he's seeking for is vengeance, not for the Lord to manifest his glory. He was asking God to take revenge for the loss of his two eyes. And here's the tragedy. We read up to verse 30, and you would have thought, praise the Lord, you know, so many Philistines would died when the arena collapsed. But look at verse 31. It says, his brothers and his father's house came to him and took him and brought him and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of his father Manoah, and he judged Israel 20 years. He was buried between the hornet's nest and seeking the face of God. In other words, he was buried right where his problem was, the place of undecisiveness. In the early 2000s, I was speaking at a conference in Baguio in the Philippines. It was a large conference. There were several other speakers. One of the speakers was a man called Lou Engle. That was the first time I met him. He was very much younger, and I was very much younger. And he was not as famous as he was today, but I remember he got up to preach. And he was talking about Nazarites. And he said in his voice, America has seen her prophets. America has seen apostles. America has seen evangelists. But America has yet to see her Nazarites. And somehow the word pierced my heart. I knew that what he was saying was a prophetic thing that he was saying. And I believe that God wants to raise the Nazarites in the last days. In the book of Judges, the 5th chapter, there was a prophetess. Her name was Deborah. Deborah prophesied, and she said this. She said, when the leaders lead and the people follow, oh, praise the Lord, hallelujah. When the leaders, the true leaders of Israel lead. The word for leaders is the long-haired ones. These are the Nazarites. She said, when the Nazarites start leading the church, when the consecrated one starts leading, oh, my goodness, praise the Lord. God's going to do something in the church like we've never seen before. Yesterday at the early morning prayer, a lady came up to me. She said, Pastor, is there a reason why you're talking about Samson? And I told her the story, and I want to repeat the story to you. About a year ago, there was a pastor that visited the Bible College of Wales. His name is Pastor Martin Bownick, and he's a good friend, and he attended one of our prayer meetings. In the morning prayer he attended, he said for the first time in his life, he never had this experience, but for the first time in his life, he had a vision. He was in a trance, and in the trance, he saw a man pushing a millstone, and the people were cheering him. There was an arena. The crowd was very boisterous and loud and coarse, and this man was pushing the millstone, and the man turned to look at my friend Martin in the vision, and his eyes were hollowed out, and Martin says, I realized I was looking at Samson. He said, the Lord appeared before me in the vision and said to him, that's my church right now. He said, my church is being mocked. My church is being laughed at. My church is being ridiculed. And my church is like fodder for entertainment. And it was grieving the Lord because everybody seemed to be laughing at the church. And so, you know, here is Samson pushing the millstone. And then the Lord said to my friend, he said, do you also see something else in the vision? He said, what do I see, Lord? He said, do you see his hair? Samson's hair is growing again. He says, there is a strength that's coming back to my church. It's the word and the spirit coming together. I am going to strengthen my church, and they're going to be strong again. Hallelujah. They're going to be strong again. And what was amazing was that he went for another prayer meeting in the same day in the evening. And at that prayer meeting, a lady who leads our prayer movement there, Sharon Scott, went up to him and they were just talking to him. And she doesn't know anything. And she says, "Pastor Martin, God has given me a word for you. He says to you, Samson's hair is growing again." Hallelujah. And I'm telling you, this is a prophetic thing. It happened at the Bible College of Wales. And when he told me this, I knew this is something that God is speaking to our church. Samson's hair is growing again. God wants the Nazarite consecration in this house. To a certain extent, many of us as leaders were made the consecration by not drinking alcohol. But I'm telling you, there are higher levels of consecration, and God wants you to come into that place of consecration before him. Let's all stand in the presence of God. I tell you, my friends, we are living in the last days. These are the birth pangs. It's already happening right now. Matthew 24, it is happening right now as I speak. We are living in the days where Jesus talked about the wars and the rumors of wars, and there's going to be famines, and there's going to be earthquakes in various places. All these things are happening simultaneously as I speak right now. We are living at the last days, and what manner of man ought we to be, my friends? Because everything that we love is going to be destroyed. There's no place that you can keep your money safe any longer. My friends, you've got to live a life that is consecrated to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Ho rabba shonda yama rakaya rosetia. Oh, rabba shonda. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. My friends, I'm telling you this. This is the hour of consecration. This is the hour that maybe some of you might need to take a few months away and say, "God, I need to make this Nazarite vow. I need to get my life right with you, Lord. I need to break the cycle of futility." Some of you are in that place between Zoar and Eshtoa, and you need to say, "Oh God, I want to break the cycle of futility, Lord. I have made one bad decision after another bad decision. I can't seem to get out of the problems that I'm I can't seem to get out of the addictions. I can't seem to get out of lust. And it's one woman after another woman after another woman. It's pornography after pornography. And you can't get out of the rut." And God says, "I want to break the cycle of futility in your life. I want to set you free. I don't want you to go the way of Samson." I ask you the question today: which Sam are you? Which Sam are you? I choose to be Samuel. I choose to be Samuel, Lord. I don't want to be Samson, Lord. I know for all that he did, I choose a godly life. I choose a righteous life. Hallelujah. Shakayaba. Oh, Ramashandaya Rabba. Ladies and gentlemen, this is serious. This is crunch time. If God is speaking to you right now, for whatever area of your life that needs to be laid down at the altar, would you just get off your seats and come and stand here in front right now? Please come. Don't worry about the neighbor beside you. You just come and be bold and say, "God, I want to consecrate my life afresh to you. I want to lay my life down before you." Come on, my friends, you just come. The Lord is here, and he looks at your heart, and he's looking at your consecration. This morning, you come. You consecrate your life, and the Lord will do a deep work in you. The Lord will do a deep work in you. You just come. Come on. You just come to the front as we worship the Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Come on. again today. There are two Sams in the Bible. Which Sam are you? Which Sam do you want to be? Which Sam do you want to be? There are choices that you have to make today. There are decisions you have to make today. There is a consecration. Maybe some of you, the Lord is saying, I want you to stop watching these programs. Maybe the Lord might say to you, I want you to cancel your Netflix subscription. Maybe the Lord is saying to you to cancel something in your life. Maybe the Lord is saying to you to give more time in prayer in the mornings. I don't know, whatever the best time in the morning, whatever the Lord is saying to you, let that be the consecration of your life. Maybe some of you are spending too much time on social media. Maybe the Lord is asking you to cut time there. You know, the Lord is very patient with us and is very gracious to us, but He's calling us for a deeper consecration. Oh, Rabba Shika, maybe some of you, it's about alcohol, and the Lord might say to you, I want you to lay down your love for alcohol. Maybe for some of you, it's something else, but whatever it is, lay it down before the Lord, because if you will do this, I guarantee you that you would move forward at least 6 steps spiritually, and then you come to the next decision point where you make the right choices and you move forward again another 6 steps. Every time we make the right choice, every time there's a sacrifice, you move forward in your walk with God. Hallelujah. Oh, I feel the day is coming, says the Lord, where we are going to see the rise of the Nazarites. Hallelujah. That there are going to be Nazarite churches. Hallelujah. Where churches are going to be filled with the consecrated ones. And the Lord says in this book of Psalms, let my consecrated ones come to me, those who have made a sacrifice by fire. Woo! Hallelujah. Come, O Rashaya, Moranda, Yarasanda, Roshi Baba, Hima Rabba Sheka, Yaramoseteria, O Rabashanda, Yarabasota, Arabosaya, Ramokaya. I feel the Holy Ghost moving in this place right now. The Holy Ghost moving in this place. The Holy Ghost moving in this place. Abashaya Baba. Just for a few moments, please. Just for a few moments. I preached yesterday the same message. A lady came up to me with a husband from another country. The lady said, Pastor Young, I had a vision. While you were preaching, she said, I saw an angel in the church, and he had a sword that was drawn, a sharp sword, and he was piercing the lives of people. And I want to just tell you this, that I believe there are angels here right now. And what they're doing is they're cutting things off our lives. Circumcision, we call that. Circumcising the flesh, the fleshly parts of our lives that have maybe needs to be cut off. Huria, the extra skin that needs to be just cut off in the name of Jesus. Lord, I stand here together with my people and we humble ourselves before you, Lord. And I pray that the spirit of repentance will be upon this house, Lord. And I pray that the anointing of the Nazarite will be upon this house of God. That there will always be fire at the altar. And there will always be the consecration of men and women here in this house, Lord. All the time, Lord. People are always laying their lives down at the altar. In the name of Jesus, that this house will be a house that would please you, O God. The most important thing, Lord, in this house is that Jesus Christ be glorified and honored. Hallelujah. This is your house, Lord. And we pray that this house will be holy, Lord. Above everything, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Lord, you know that I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. And I pray that this house will be filled with the glory of the Most High God. The Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. Hallelujah. And so I pray, Lord, establish an altar in this house, Lord. Establish a place where people can come and lay their lives down, Lord, and consecrate their lives. Oh, Lord Jesus, I pray today. We want to be like Samuel. We don't want to be like Samson. There are two Sams in the Bible. Which one do you want to be? And so, Father, I pray in our hearts today that we will decide and determine and make a decision that will be with us for the rest of our lives, and give us the grace not just to make decisions today, but to stand on these decisions, Lord, and to fulfill these promises that we make to before you in the name of Jesus, Lord. May these be the lifelong decisions that we make. I bless these people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And now over this entire house, Lord, we pray that the Lord bless you and keep you, and the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you, and the Lord lift up his countenance on you and grant you his peace. And so may God put his name upon you forevermore. The blessing of God, Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and abide with you. And everybody said, amen. Let's give God a big praise. Hallelujah.
Just listen to a production of Cornerstone Community Church. Please note that all unauthorized reproduction, distribution, or sale of the recording is prohibited. For permission to reproduce or distribute the sermon, please write into mail@cscc.org.sg. We hope that you have been blessed.